Be back after what seems to be a year. Gosh, missed two Wednesdays in a row, and then last Sunday, I'll accept the blame for that. We could have got away with meeting, and I've decided if I can get anybody here that can live stream it, because I can get here. Okay, I don't know if I can get home, but I can get here. And we're going to live stream it anyway, unless it's impending tornadoes or some things like that. So anyway, I got mad at myself along about 9:30 Sunday morning. I said, we could have done this, but it was too late. So anyway, well, you don't have to, see, if we can live stream it, you don't have to get out and come. So I'm trying to take care of you, but, you know. I know. Some people only come for the snacks. I know. That's all right, too. Anyway, we've been studying this creature called prophetical Babylon. And I've been going back through things that I've been through. I've been going deeper into some of the things, which we'll see as we get through after tonight. We'll be going into Isaiah 13 and 47. We're going to go through them a verse at a time, and I think you'll see a lot more why these decisions have been made. But this is about prophetical Babylon. It's interesting because Isaiah 13 and 47, two big chapters out of the book of Isaiah, talk about a future Babylon, future to Isaiah's day. And they speak very clearly about it. They give some very specific prophecies. These prophecies have not been fulfilled. Then Jeremiah, who came along about 80 to 100 years after Isaiah, also talks about a prophetical Babylon whose prophecies have not been fulfilled. And then John, in the book of Revelation in 17 and 18, he talks about a Babylon, and that has not been fulfilled. That's not been fulfilled either. So we're going to see what do these things say, and what are they trying to tell us? Because when we start looking at prophetical Babylon, we have to distinguish it from historical Babylon, and that's what we spent a few weeks doing. We've already done three lessons on this, and a big part of that was realizing that prophetical Babylon cannot be historical Babylon rebuilt. And that's common viewpoint. I'll tell you right now, it's common viewpoint around the pre-tribulationist group, around any of the prophecy groups. It's common viewpoint that it's historical Babylon rebuilt. So every time they put another tent up over there, everybody's saying it's being rebuilt. Well, to meet the descriptions, it's going to have to be a massive city. It's going to have to be something. And as Isaiah and Jeremiah would have told you, the world's never seen anything like it, is what they're trying to describe. And we've done the summary first. That's what we're doing, taking all the passages and doing the systematic study. And then we're going to go through it a verse at a time and do the backup. We're going to kind of take it like the Jews do, give the bottom line, and then go through and explain it. So that's the approach that we have been taking. Before we begin, let's just take a moment for prayer. And let's not think about the cold outside, because it's toasty in here. And let's decide to focus on what we got. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its trustworthiness. Father, we thank you that you inspired it and that you used people just like we are to be able to write down your infallible word. Father, we know it was supernatural. We know it was divinely inspired, because we would be incapable of doing such a thing as human beings on our own. But Father, as we watch it and as we watch things unfold, and Father, as we get closer to seeing the fulfillment of these particular events, Father, it becomes more and more exciting. So we thank you for this privilege of living in the times in which we live. I pray that we'll be able to see your word more clearly, so we'll be able to evaluate the world more clearly, and better than that, to be able to tell other people about the greatness of your grace and the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I've been talking about, we've been looking at different things. We have to distinguish it from religious Babylon. We have to distinguish it from historical Babylon. And we have seen that it's going to have... We had 22 things 3 weeks ago that were specifically said to be destroyed. And it's young men, musicians, the artists, the idolatry, the military armaments, the environment. Specific things are said to be destroyed. Now, it's kind of interesting because these are a lot of specific prophecies. Anytime you don't have any other prophecy that has to do with, that has this many chapters of the scripture that is laid out for you. Isaiah 13 and 47, Jeremiah 50, 51, Revelation 18. Five chapters of the scripture. A lot of the prophecies that you find have to do with Israel, but this is an entity that's not Israel. And it evidently plays a very important role in the last days. Now, some people think these prophecies are all fulfilled already. This is probably what this is basically what the Reformed viewpoint looks at, which are the five-point Calvinists, R.C. Sproul, and some of them. They think these have already been fulfilled. Well, to fulfill these prophecies requires allegory on a different level. I mean, you have to read stuff into these things, and then you have to read it into ancient history because there's no fulfillment anywhere. The book of Daniel actually tells us that this has not been fulfilled, because we know how Babylon was overthrown by Cyrus and the Persian army, and we know what happened, and it was not anything like the description we find here. Now, so either Isaiah and Jeremiah are false prophets, or somebody has allegorized them to say that they've already been fulfilled, and then they've taken historical events and turn them into myths, basically, is what they say. They basically have expanded them to the point of exaggeration that's beyond belief. I read a commentary one time done by Reformed that tried to explain Jeremiah 50:51 as being already fulfilled. And it was absolutely absurd what they were talking about. And it paid no attention to the text. Well, we view the Scripture as divinely inspired, therefore every word is important because it's inspired of God. All Scripture is inspired of God. So we've taken this look even at specifics with this massive amount of prophecy, and then we're going to look at reasons for the overthrow of prophetical Babylon. Why is it going to be overthrown to the level that it is? Because as we've already seen, it's compared to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? It's one of the things it's compared to. So how was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? Totally, completely, it's not there anymore. How is this prophetical Babylon going to be destroyed? The same way. I got a comment from someone that listens to us on a regular basis, and he said, please make it clear this isn't going to happen until after the rapture. Hey, that's part of what we're going to do tonight. Because this overthrow doesn't take place till after the rapture. And we can actually tie it down to pretty close to a year, within a year of a certain time of the tribulation. And we can do that. You don't have all the data that goes here with that in this particular class, but you can see where the overthrow and the destruction in 1 hour of one day is going to take place somewhere around the start of the third year of the tribulation. So we, being believers, are going to be gone. We'll be observing it. We'll be looking at it from on high. Now, the first reason that we have is because of infectious economic greed. Revelation 18:3. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her fornication. Now, when you track down the word fornication throughout Scripture and word studies, which scholars should do, and many of them do, you find out that fornication is not just referring to a sexual sin. You find out the word fornication is trading something of value for something of no value. You're giving it away. That's basically the underlying meaning of what that word is about. So there is a sexual fornication, quite obviously. That's where most people try to confine that word. But it says the passion of her fornication. She has used her money, as we'll see, to manipulate and use people. And the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We know that passage. He says, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of fornication with her. So it's telling us it's not sexual that he's talking about. Okay? He says, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. It's saying that there's a whole lot of people on this planet that have grown rich from this economic, prophetical Babylon, that it has grown rich from association with her. And they basically have sold their soul to do it. Now, when we start looking at the top 50 richest people on the planet, there's only a couple of them that call themselves Christians. Only a couple of them. And look at the rest of them. They look like villains out of a James Bond movie. I mean, they truly do, and they have secured, many of them have secured their wealth by wrongful means. Now, being rich is not a problem with God. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He's rich. So it's not, being rich is not the problem. It's your attitude that becomes the problem. And we have people going to, I pick on Harvard Business School because they have developed an amoral economic system. It's all based on numbers and data, and they don't care who it hurts or how it hurts them. And that's the way a lot of people who study business, who have degrees in business, and they say, I have a degree from Harvard Business School. And every time I have a complaint with a credit card company or something like that, I'll call in and I'll get some person. I said, would you send this on up the line? Fire those Harvard Business School graduates. Because all it is how do we get another seat in an airplane so we can make a few more dollars? I mean, that's how they think and how they try to put things together. Revelation 18:23 says, for your merchants were the great men of the earth. How many political leaders in power today are just puppets of the people with the money? He says, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. Sorcery is a word, pharmakia, interesting word that's used in Revelation 18. And it basically says by your intoxicants, by your drugs. And money is a massive intoxicant. We know that. So part of why prophetical Babylon is destroyed is because of infectious, it's touched all the kings of the earth, economic greed. Now, the next thing is blind arrogance. You say, well, people have been arrogant since the beginning of time. Yeah, you can go back to the Garden of Eden. You know, Adam thought he had a better way than God did. And so did Eve. So I saw a New Year's resolution from the Babylon Bee about don't let New Year's resolution. Adam says, I'm not going to eat any more fruit my wife hands me, or something like that. So, anyway, blind arrogance. Now, this entity, it's not just a little bitty town in a desert sitting on a river. It's not what it is. It's not at all. This entity in Isaiah 47 says, yet you said, see, here's the indictment from Isaiah being transmitted directly. You said, I shall be a queen forever. Now, I hear one news host sign off her program at night, and she says, America, now and forever, something to that effect. And I'm going, no, America and Israel, now and forever. That's half right. Okay? That's half right. Israel forever, but not America. There's no such promises. He says, these things you did not consider nor remember the outcome of them. Now then, hear this, you sensual one who dwells securely, who says in your heart, I am, and there's no one besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know loss of children. This is the arrogance of this prophetical Babylon that basically says that we're here forever. Okay? And nobody's going to take us out. Nobody can take us down. Well, you're going to take yourself down. That's the problem. Because arrogance is a sin. People say, well, I'm not arrogant. I'm just confident. You know, I think we better stay in front of the throne to figure out which one it is on any given day. Is it our arrogance? We think we know more than anybody else on the planet? Are we confident that well, there are certain things that the Lord has shown us to do and trained us to do, and we're confident in doing such things? Confident to drive, for example. We've been trained, we've practiced, we've got this idea. And yeah, there's a confidence there. Arrogance says I can drive 120 miles an hour in a 30-mile-an-hour zone and not hurt anybody. That's where the arrogance comes in. Jeremiah 50:29. See, we're jumping from Isaiah, here's the oldest prophecies of this entity, to Jeremiah, 100 years later, time of the dispersion into Babylon. It says, repay her according to her work, according to what to all that she has done, so do to her, because she had become arrogant against the Lord. You want to look at what the real problems are? Here it is. Arrogant against the Lord. Would you think a nation maybe that just turned against the Lord altogether? Or were people who were once Christian to start with stopped? They decided that they didn't believe in God anymore and all that. And then it became a wave that was going through. Revelation 18:7. To the degree that she glorified herself. I mean... And live sensuously. Sensuously, we've seen this, three times already in these verses? It's interconnected. Fame, fortune, power, and pleasure. Pleasure is when all you want is stuff that makes you feel good. And that's sadly what a lot of people are looking for is what's going to make me feel good. He says, to the degree she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, I am not a widow, I will never see mourning. That's what Isaiah said, wasn't it? In Isaiah 47. The absolute arrogance that went with this prophetical entity. Now here's the big one. I think this is the big one. The Lord will put up with a lot of stuff, but leave His people alone. Anti-Israel. When they turn on Israel, has the United States made some bad decisions? Yes. But the one thing we still hang on to a degree, is being pro-Israel. Now does that mean Israel's perfect? God tells us they're not perfect. And very few Jews think they're perfect. But some people say, well, that doesn't recognize their problems. No, it does recognize their problems, and it recognizes God's grace and greatness. Jeremiah 50:11. Because you are glad, because you're jubilant, you who pillage my heritage, because you skip about like a threshing heifer, and you neigh like stallions. These are people who take real pleasure in being anti-Israel. Jeremiah 51, especially verse 49 that spells it out. Indeed, Babylon is to fall for the slain of Israel. and also for Babylon, the slain of all the earth have fallen. So it's telling us that a lot of that Israel that we should have been protecting, those who bless you I will bless, those who curse you I will curse, they stopped doing it. And it also says that this entity is responsible for what happened to a lot of people, a lot of Christians getting killed over the course of time. Now, I look back at World War II, and it's some of the decisions made in World War II at the end of World War II were just an absolute mistake and a compromise with evil. And well, that's part of what happened. What happened to the Polish people? Yeah, they basically got slaughtered. It's happened to people in Belarus. They basically got slaughtered. What happened to East and West Germany? The slain of all the earth have fallen. See, this entity was strong enough and powerful enough that it could have stopped it, or God would not have held them accountable. You see what this is saying? This is not just some shepherd's tent on a river in the middle of a desert. This is not historical Babylon. Being anti-Israel, idolatry and demonism. Jeremiah 50:38, it is a land of idols, is what it says. One of the big things, people look at idols. I've been to several places in Southeast Asia, and they have idol-making schools there. They really do. I went through one. I've got pictures of them, because they've got about every kind of idol you can imagine, and it's truly a work of art, because they know how to make idols out of about any kind of metal that you could imagine, or wood, and some of these things are, if they weren't so ghoulish, they would be pretty based on the artwork that they had. And I mean, they know how to make them. They train their next set of idol makers. And idols are big money. So if you start messing with the idols, just like Paul found out in the book of Acts, they come after you because you've affected their economy. It says of this prophetical Babylon, it's a land of idols. That's the declaration. The thing is that they don't have to be little Buddhas. They don't have to be little figurines of Shiva and some of the Hindu gods and all that. Don't have to be anything like that, because people have a tendency to worship their cars, their houses, their clothing, their food. Anything between you and God is an idol. So if you take God out of the picture, what have you got left? Idolatry. Because mankind is going to find something or someone to worship. That's the way we're built. So Isaiah 21:9 says, one answered and said, fallen, fallen is Babylon. Fallen, fallen is Babylon. Where have I heard that before? Revelation. See, that's why my conclusion about the book of Revelation, it is the summary of unfulfilled prophecies of the rest of the Bible. That's what it is. No direct quotations from the Old Testament into the book of Revelation, but over 300 allusions to the Old Testament. So if you want to study the book of Revelation, you need to know the other 65 books, or you're not going to have a clue what it's about. Because if you're reading this, if you're reading through Revelation, you get to Revelation 14 and you go, fallen, fallen is Babylon. What? It's Revelation 18. Fallen, fallen is Babylon. Where'd that come from? Here it is. Isaiah 21. Fallen, fallen is Babylon. All the images of her gods are shattered on the ground. Now, Revelation 18:2 says she's become a dwelling place of demons. Now, the time that it's talking about there is tribulational. Quite clearly, I mean, that's the dispensational understanding of that, is she become a dwelling place of demons. Because what happens after the rapture of the church? The restrainer's taken out of the way, And mankind goes further into evil than it is already. The restrainer is the Holy Spirit. Where's the Holy Spirit now? In you as a believer. Where will you be after the rapture? In heaven. So the Holy Spirit doesn't cease to exist. He still is upon people and upon believers. He's still there to make the gospel clear, but he doesn't work from inside believers like he does in the church age. So it says, it had become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and despicable bird. So in the tribulation, it's not destroyed immediately when right after the rapture. During the time of the tribulation, it grows into a greater evil than it already had become. Jeremiah 51:47, therefore, behold, days are coming when I shall punish the idols of Babylon, and her whole land will be put to shame, and all her slain will fall in her midst. Then heaven and earth and all that is in them will shout for joy over Babylon. The destroyers will come to her from the north, declares the Lord. Now, we've learned this. We put it together from multiple passages already, and I know we've all slept over the last 3 weeks and probably forgot part of it. But the destroyer, a prophetical Babylon, comes from the north, and it's a coalition of nations led by a king, the king of the north. And it will come to her from the north. That's the way it hits Babylon. It's interesting, people say, well, I'll preach about that later. Anyway, failure to fight for God's people. Not just becoming anti-Israel. Some people say, well, you can be passive and not be involved in that area. But Revelation 18:24 says, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all who've been slain on the earth. So for the first 3 years of the tribulation, the United States does nothing to help believers. We look at what happens after World War II. I started to say we could have stopped a lot of that. We could have stopped a lot of the massacre of believers because who were they given to? The Russians. Who was as bad as the Germans of World War II? The Russians. Because the Germans went in and invaded Russia, went to Moscow, got caught up in the Russian winter. I actually was in a portion of the old Soviet Union about this time of year for about a week, and it warmed up to 15 that day. I was really happy that it did. I was reminded of that this last week. But it had been 30 below 2 weeks before I got there. And that's what they go through in the winter. Well, the Germans end up outside of Moscow freezing to death. And then they turn around to go back, and the Russians chased them. And what did they do? They raped and pillaged all the way to Moscow. The Germans did. And then the Russians did on the way back to Germany. These folks don't even seem to be sane. And yet, that the failure to fight for God's people, because after the rapture, people will get saved, but there will be martyrs. And it basically saying that prophetical Babylon is not going to do a whole lot to stop that. Because after all, they've been enlightened and they view Christians as the enemy. Now, the destruction will not occur until the third year of the tribulation. It won't occur until the third year of the tribulation. This is important to note. Jeremiah 51:46. This is a representative verse, by the way. He says, now lest your heart grow faint and you be afraid at the report that will be heard in the land, for the report will come in 1 year, and after that another report in another year. This seems to lend credence to the three angels of Revelation 14, verses 6 to 9. First one comes through and gives the gospel to the whole world. And I think that happens right after the rapture while people are still looking up. I think it does, because God doesn't leave his place without representative for long. So while people are still trying to figure out what happened, an angel comes through and gives the gospel to the whole world, and there'll be people saved. Okay? Then what's the next thing that's said? Fallen, fallen is Babylon. That's the second angel. And I think this second angel comes through. It could even be on the one-year anniversary of the rapture. I think that would be so cool. I can't prove that. That's just a guess on my part. And I know people told me don't guess. Well, I think maybe on the anniversary or close to it, in the beginning of the second year, second angel comes through. Fallen, fallen is Babylon. Well, let me think about that a minute. Here you are, a person on the earth. You're not a believer. Even if you're a believer, you're a new believer. So you don't know a lot. And the angel says, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Now, don't you think somebody's going to start looking for who Babylon is? Because along with that comes some other stuff. Get out of her, my people. Get out. So if a person gets saved after the rapture, finds themselves in prophetical Babylon, then their directed will of God for them is get out. Okay? That's the directed will of God for them. He says, but the report will come in 1 year, and after that another report in another year. Huh. Get out of Babylon. So it sounds like that first year is over. Then you have the second angel come through. And then in another year you get the third angel, which is don't take the mark of the beast. Now that tells us a whole lot of stuff. Like, it's going to take a period of time for the Antichrist to set up and to get his confederacy all set up, where he's got a 10-nation confederacy. He conquers 3 nations in his rise to power. That's going to take some time to do. So here is this other report in the other year, and then you have to put it all together. Revelation 8:1. Says there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Well, is that 30 minutes or what? No, 1 hour has been defined as the hour of testing that's getting ready to come on the whole earth, which is Revelation 3:10. So the hour's already been defined as the tribulation. So we're about half the tribulation, silence in heaven. What had been going on up in heaven? The opening of the seals. All that, then silence means there's no other events going on, except we're the bride making herself ready for the groom and all that. There are other things going on in heaven. But as far as earth's concerned, it's quiet. And then you get the trumpet judgments. And the trumpet judgments, along which start just after the close of the third year, in between the third year and year 3.5, the middle point of the tribulation, then you get those trumpet judgments starting to blow. And the second trumpet is something like a great burning mountain was thrown into the sea. That seems to be the overthrow of prophetical Babylon. So the destruction will not occur until the third year. Now we'll put some other things together with that. You know, Satan gets thrown out of heaven for the third time. He takes his seat in the temple and all that. And he goes out with great fury and wrath, knowing he's only got 42 months left. Now, how long is 42 months? 3.5 years. So it keeps putting these things, the destruction of prophetical Babylon, the Antichrist taking his seat in the temple, the two witnesses getting killed, it's putting those in about a 6-month time frame. That's where they all fit together based on the data. So you have information that says a time times and half a time. All right, one time times is 2 times, half a time, 3.5 years. You can track this. You find it through the prophets. You find it in the book of Revelation. Now, so it looks like it's not going to be till about the third. As long as it's 3 days after the rapture, I'll be fine with me. Okay, But it looks like that's when it's going to happen. Now, prophetical Babylon develops a Messiah complex that's similar to the fall of Satan. A Messiah complex. They think they are the savior of the world. Politics won't save the world, can't save anybody forever. It might save somebody for a period of time from certain difficulties they might run into, but it's not got any power for the salvation of souls. Isaiah 14 is the five I wills of Satan, and we find that the people as a whole made decisions similar to Satan's. In Isaiah 14:12, these are the five I wills, and he says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning." That's Lucifer. Lucifer's pre-fall, that was Satan's pre-fall name. He was known as Lucifer, the light bearer. Now, I find it interesting, the light bearer. Who is Buddha? The enlightened one, that's what his name means. Who's Jesus? The light. They weren't carrying Jesus' message, they were counterfeits. They claimed to be the light, they weren't the light. Jesus was the light of the world, always has been, always will be. O star of the morning, son of the dawn, he said, you've been cut down to the earth. This is the first fall of Satan. You have weakened the nations, but you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the five recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. But look at the last one. The five I wills. I will make myself like the Most High. Satan was the first evolutionist. It's kind of like sometimes people, whenever they tell you they're changing, they finally admit to doing something wrong that they've been doing for a long time that everybody knew about. Seemed like one of the heads of one of those big tech companies just came out and said, we're no longer going to censor speech. But then didn't he testify in front of a Senate committee that they weren't doing that anyway? Okay? And then he comes out and admits that he was lying in front of the Senate committee. So anyway, that's for another day. But the people as a whole, within this entity, prophetical Babylon, think like Satan did. I'll ascend to heaven. Oh yeah, we'll get up there. We'll make our rocket ships. We'll go to Mars and beyond and all this stuff. I'll raise my throne above the stars of God. If you don't believe there is a God, then you've just tried to do that already. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. In the time of Isaiah, this was believed to be the meeting place of the gods. So basically he's saying, I will be a god of gods. Okay? That's what Satan is saying. And what do people think now? They can become God. I'll make myself like the Most High. People say, oh, I'd never do anything like that. But you know, whenever we impose our will and say, I'm going to do my will instead of God's will, haven't we just done that? Very subtle. Very subtle. But if we know what we're supposed to do and then choose not to do it, haven't we just taken God's place? Well, that's what the devil did. The destruction of prophetical Babylon previews the destruction of Satan and his cohorts at the end of the tribulation. From Isaiah 14:22, he says, and I will rise up against them, declares the Lord of the armies, and I will cut off from Babylon name and survivors, offspring and posterity, declares the Lord. So here's this entity that is going to get cut off. I'll cut off from Babylon. I'll rise up against them. They can think like Satan if they want to, but I'm going to take care of it. Then you have Revelation 16:19. And Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. This is the intro verse into chapter 17 and 18. And we will go through chapter 17 also as we progress and move through this. There's very clearly two Babylons in view there. Chapter 17 is one Babylon. Chapter 18 is another Babylon. So we'll take a look at what the first one is, which is a religious Babylon, and compare it with the prophetical Babylon, which is also known as political or economic Babylon. So, and Babylon the Great was remembered. Now, it's interesting because Babylon the Great was, why did this come about? And then it tells us about the destruction of them in 17 and 18. And I believe what the Lord did here was tell us how all this came about to begin with. Who were the leaders? Who were the instigators? Now, who was responsible for it? Who could have stopped it? Who didn't stop it? You know, we had the opportunity at the end of World War II to take the gospel to the whole earth. Nobody could have stopped us. And just think about it. Nobody could have stopped us. Had the most powerful military in the history of the world. And we could have taken it if we'd have chosen to. But instead, we chose to back off. Now, why didn't we? Bad decisions is why we didn't do it. Because we had the opportunity. We had the people. We had the ability. We had the money. All the things that mission people talk about. A mission organization, well, if we only had more people, if we only had more money, we had it. And what did we do with it? We didn't want our kids to go through another depression. And so our kids, my generation, got spoiled is what happened. And so now people start looking for all the goodies and the benefits rather than what should I have used this for? To whom much is given, much is expected. Now, point in is that prophetical Babylon will lose her position as a golden cup in the hand of the Lord. Oh, who is it that had golden cups? Kings. A golden cup in the hand of the Lord. Babylon was a great nation. Evidently at one time, because of it was viewed as a golden cup in the hand of the Lord. Jeremiah 51:7, Babylon has been a golden cup in the hand of the Lord, intoxicating all the earth. The nations have drunk of her wine, therefore the nations are going mad. That sounds like Revelation 18:1 we just read a while ago, fornicating with all the kings of the earth. Now, this indicates that this golden cup was especially blessed. Like no other nation is called a golden cup in the hand of hand of the Lord. It was especially blessed because no other nation in history, including Israel, ever received that designation. Never did. But this Babylon indeed was a special nation and very blessed. But she's not going to be a golden cup in the hand of the Lord anymore because she used her wealth to seduce the nations and basically to follow the wiles of Satan rather than to follow the Almighty God. Prophetical Babylon will refuse the healing that was applied to her. Jeremiah 51 verse 9. This is an important passage. It said, we applied healing to Babylon, but she would not be healed. What? We applied healing to Babylon, but she would not be. That means that there was an opportunity given, a clear opportunity given to Babylon for healing, but she wouldn't be healed. Basically, she didn't. She chose not to. Because, you know, what if prosperity is your intoxicant and you go through some rough times and then you get it back? It's amazing how we pray to God when during the rough times, then when it gets good, that's where our problems are. Our problems. The church has proven beyond a shadow of a doubt it can handle anything but prosperity. Prosperity is the biggest test. Revelation 3:18, letter to the church at Laodicea, which describes the church, especially in the United States right now. He says, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so you can become rich. He says, you got to find out what the real riches are, the real wealth, and I advise you to attain it, to get hold of it, so you can become really rich. And if you read Laodicea, it sounds just like a description of Babylon. You know, you've got all these things, I sit as a queen, that whole type of attitude going on through the letter of the church of Laodicea. Now, she continued in idolatry from Jeremiah 51:47, which says, Behold, therefore, days are coming when I shall punish the idols of Babylon, and her whole land will be put to shame, and all the slain will fall in her midst. So she continues in her idolatry. She's blessed. She's amazingly blessed, but the people worship the wealth. It becomes their idol. They'll do anything to keep it. Now, she distorts the truth in every way, which indicates that she calls evil good and good evil. From Jeremiah 51:41. How Shishak has been captured. Now, I mentioned what Shishak is. It's a it's a mnemonic trick that's been used as kind of a code. They figured this out a long time ago. This is not a Druism that he came up with, because the Sheen, courses, which is the next to last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, corresponds with the B, the Bet, which is the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So Babel is B, B, L, or Lamed. So what did it do? Sheen, Sheen, B, B, and then the K is equivalent to the L if you're going backwards through the alphabet. So what it says is they've turned everything around backwards. That's what it says. They have twisted it. It's just kind of like calling evil good and good evil, like Isaiah 5:20 says. So this is a picture of reversing good and evil. Now, we have seen this over the last 4 years to a greater degree than ever before in the history of our country and probably in the history of the world. When you start looking at what's been going on here, men can become women. Excuse me, I saw a Babylon Bee comment the other day where they had Bill Nye the Science Guy. They're gonna take him out of all the books and all that because he actually said that there were men and there were women, and that was a violation. It was a violation. They've turned everything about. They've called evil good and good evil, and immorality is to be accepted. They have taken people who are supposed to help other people, they said, you just need to embrace all the stupidity that you now hold. Stop fighting it. That's modern psychology today. Just keep on, hang on to this thing that, hey, I'm a man and I can become a girl, or God goofed. You know, I really thought I should be a girl, but I'm not sure what I'm going to feel like next week. You know, so after I've done all this damage to my body and everything else, and oh, by the way, we ought to get the government to pay for it, which the government is us. So, anyway, prophetical Babylon was given more than anyone else in history, and to whom much has been given, much is required. So their judgment was complete and eternal. Luke 12:48. From everyone who has been given much shall much be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. A golden cup in the hand of the Lord. You've been given everything. You've been given opportunities beyond anything anybody could ever ask for. Now, what happened? In the last days, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money. That's what happened in the last days. You took the things that God meant, that God blessed you with, and you turn around and use them for evil. Then the evil was you didn't take care of others like you're supposed to take care of them. And I think when we turn our back on Israel, that'll be it. I think that's when God pulls the plug, and that's when it's over. Now, prophetical Babylon, and by the way, Babylon means confusion. That's the root meaning of Babel. That's the root meaning of it. It comes from the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, and it is one, that thing where all the tongues were confused. And God scattered people into different parts of the earth. The word Babylon means confusion. And it's best identifies the United States under the complete influence of evil after the rapture of the church. Now, if you can find somebody else that fits all the qualifications, tell me. Because I've done a lot of work in studying history in the past. There's nobody even close to how God has blessed us and the blessings He's given to us. And the fact that we are turning our back on Him right now. I think it's best identified as the United States. Now, that I started to say earlier, a lot of people argue with that. And they try to say, well, United States is not mentioned in Scripture. Could God have called out the United States in Scripture? And the answer is yes. If you study prophecy, you find out he even talked about a king that would rise up in Israel 3 centuries before the king rose up in Israel and called him by name. So God could have done that. But yet, being God, he chose not to do that. You know, back whenever this was being written by Isaiah, Jeremiah, and on through the first century and all that, they didn't even know there was another side of the world. Because their main trade routes from Israel went over to India, Asia, China. That's where their main trade routes were. They stayed on that continent. Primarily, that's what they did. There's no records of anybody sailing around the world. No records of anything. Oh, there's this massive landmass after you travel on the ocean for 6 months. See, devil, just be bound. You don't give me fits here. I'm going to finish this up one way or another. I did not touch it. They didn't know anything about continents that they would have to sail for months to get to go back and forth. They didn't know anything about them. So what good would it have done? How would it have communicated anything to these folks? Now, they did know about Babel. They did know what it meant. It meant confusion. And when they start looking at the prophecies that are given, if they just read them, because we're going to start in Isaiah 13 next week, and we'll go through there and I'll show you where it talks about the prophecy concerning Babylon. Now, guess what? When Isaiah wrote that prophecy concerning Babylon, there was not a Babylon. And when he talks about the Medes in the same chapter, the Medes didn't exist. The Medes were the ones that overthrew Babylon. Persia, the Medo-Persian Empire, the ones that overthrew Babylon. So Isaiah is writing about them before they even exist, because there was an old Babylonian empire that had been taken out by the Assyrians. Okay? The Assyrian Empire was the one that was in charge when Isaiah was writing. So this is prophecy. And when it's talking about things and it says, "Thus the day of the Lord shall come," that's a clue. Okay? That hasn't happened, had it? So that establishes the context for the day of the Lord when he's going to defeat all of his enemies. See, because Psalm 110 had already been written. Psalm 110 was 1000 B.C. Isaiah is the 700s B.C. So they knew one day he's going to come back and defeat all of his enemies. That's what was going to happen. So you have prophecies that were pure prophecies, but that it was drawing a picture of an entity that was so different than anything that they had ever seen or could imagine. The word selection is talking about arrows that smash people to pieces, that are fired from another country. You can't fire arrows from a literal bow and arrow from one country into another and totally destroy that other country. You can now. But they had absolutely zero frame of reference to be able to understand anything like that in a literal sense. And then the allegorists came along. And it wasn't the Roman Catholic Church that started it. The allegorist was started by the Jews in the intertestamental period in between 400 B.C. and the birth of Christ. That's part of why they missed the birth of Christ. They allegorized the stuff they shouldn't, and then they didn't see the figures of speech and the stuff they should. They called evil good and good evil. They had it all turned around backwards. But what the Lord did in such a beautiful way is describe an entity unlike anything that had ever been in the history of the world. And he says, you got to look for it. And the longer time goes on before the rapture, the more literal it becomes. You can see all these things actually taking place. Like, how could the image of the beast have existed in the 1800s? That knew everything, could talk. This is something people couldn't even hardly wrap their heads around, but as time went on, now we see AI, we see holograms. Oh, you can take a 3D printer, turn cyborgs, now we have make movies about them. And now these things that seem so science fiction are real close to science fact. So, can things be fulfilled literally? When God says that this is the way it's going to happen, you better pay attention to it. Otherwise, you'll find yourself being very foolish whenever you stand in front of the king. And that's not where we want to be. So, anyway, next week, Isaiah 13. Read it. Go ahead and read it and get started if you want to. And while we were going through this, I was going to do 13 and 21, or 13 and 47. I'm probably going to add 14 and 21 into it after going back through these notes again tonight. So, anyway, we'll be looking at some chapters that have to do with prophetical Babylon. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your mercy and love and grace and your blessing and your test. Just thank you for all that you've poured out upon us. And Father, we thank you for your word, which once again gives us some comfort knowing, Father, it's kind of like Isaiah, though, when he saw the visions. It was sweet to the taste, but it made him sick because we love the country that we're in, that you put us in. And yet, Father, we see it going downhill, and that brings no joy to us whatsoever. I pray that we'll be on the right side of history through all this, and that we will be able to spread the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen.